All right, and now please, would you open your Bibles? Once again, we'll start out Romans chapter 13. And we're just going to refresh ourselves with the passage that deals with our instruction of godly judgment. And then we're going to go back and finish what we were doing before we were so rudely interrupted by that hurricane. And we'll be ready to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Once again, this was our last major instruction in godly judgment. And it begins all the way back up in verse 8. Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now would you turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1, the first four verses. The final thing that a son will do, and that a father will check on his son in doing before he moves on to the next component of his instruction, is to see that his son passes this volitional testing point that he's now arrived at. And this is the way it's done. Verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Okay. By the way, I do realize that there's some people out there who have always held the position when it comes to the doctrinal issue of when the rapture is going to take place, that it would be when the Cubs win the World Series. I was a little bit on edge there for a while, but now it could be we're going to be here a long time yet, but we'll see. All right. All right, this is what we just read in Romans chapter 13, the instruction of godly judgment. It has those two components to it that we have seen. The first component dealing with godly judgment in connection with all men in general, with our neighbor, those who are nearest to us at any given time, and not to get wrapped up in it, not wasting our time, but in utilizing our time in working no ill to our neighbor to the degree that we strain our own education. We need to know and understand what time it is. And a son knows what time it is. And he therefore acts accordingly. He acts upon these great sayings that he's given, not only to love thy neighbor as thyself, but the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And knowing what it means to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day, and then labor with our Father to make sure that we constantly have the Lord Jesus Christ on with that godly disdain and abhorrence for those works of darkness ever in its highest position, highest degree. With that instruction now under our belts, with our understanding of that now complete, the post-doctrinal exhortation having been given, which we looked at the end of Romans or Proverbs chapter 4, like I say, the final thing is that we have now reached that major point in which we now are in a volitional testing point. And let me see which one I have here. I think it's this one, if my numbers are still correct. Now, let's back up one. Now, let's back up two. Once we have reached this volitional testing point, just to bring us up real quickly, up to speed, the Father now and takes this. It's this little section from Proverbs 3 that gives us the methodology the Father has to test His Son and make sure that this is something that is now a permanent issue in His heart. He's not going to forget it. It's going to be something that He's not going to forget because He's going to use it. Sarah couldn't be here this morning, but she's a real good example. She is now in her first solid year of learning to be a dental hygienist. And you can't possibly learn to be a dental hygienist with a book. A book will only take you so far. Somewhere you've got to put the instrument in your hand and you've got to actually do what you were instructed to do. And what she's learning is a skill. There's a certain set of skills that dental hygienists have. Apparently one of them has to do with pinching your lip. But it seems like every dental hygienist I ever go to, every time I get my teeth cleaned, it's like, don't you guys ever learn? I've told Sarah, I said, you know my biggest complaint? They can do their dirtiest on my teeth. I mean, they can jab and poke and everything. I understand that going in. But those latex gloves, you ever get one that will roll your lip in and pinch that lip and just sits there? And it's like, you know, tears are coming out of your eyes. And are you okay? You're pinching my lip. They think they're hurting your teeth. No, you're pinching my lip. But these are very carefully honed skills. And my point is that you cannot, this is not Bible study, Bible class, church, the way 99% of church and Bible study goes in this church. What we're learning is designed to immediately be put into practice. You've got to do with the doctrine what it teaches you to do. In fact, that's the way you're going to know that it's gotten written upon the table of your heart, that you're actually doing that, whether it's in your conduct and behavior or in your conduct and behavior and your labor with your Heavenly Father. All of those things are taking place, which lets you know that this really does have a permanent place in my heart. And that's what the Father is going to test His Son with. That's what this volitional testing point is designed to be. It's designed to test that you have taken a particular information, a form of doctrine, and you not only have responded positively to it, you not only have said yes, you not only have said that, acknowledge that you understand all the information, you've accepted all that information by faith, and you're confident with it, you're convicted by it, you're utilizing it. But also, that's only half of it. The other half is that you're going to do with it exactly what it instructed you to do with it. And that's the proper response. And that's why you have four verses here that are really grouped into two sections. And those two sections nicely deal with the positive and proper response. And if you notice, you've got verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." That's the positive response. That's the by grace you've been given this, and you're going to respond by faith and saying, I believe that. I have absolute confidence in that. I know what I'm doing. I know why I've been given that. All of those questions have been answered so that you are responding positively to that. But that's not the end of it. And there is a benefit to that. Verse 2 is a benefit. We talked briefly about that benefit. But verse 3 comes along, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart." That's the proper response. And each one of those, positive and proper, has this attached benefit that goes with it. And each one of those benefits, even though the details here have more to do with Israel's program, each benefit of the positive and the proper response allows for you to now move on to the next thing in your sonship education and your godly edification. So those benefits of responding positively and properly set the stage now for the father to begin to instruct his son in the next thing. And so that's why we come back to this after every form of doctrine and every component in every form of doctrine to make sure. And what I've done for many times, I think this is our 11th or 12th time doing this, I would just come back here and run through this in one class and just jog your memory to it. But it's been a while. And I want to make sure, because of the critical nature of now being engaged in this battle with the adversary and with the policy of evil, with these evil men and with the works of darkness, that this thing really is that you can test yourself and make sure that you're responding not only positively but properly as well. And we talked last time that we were together about the positive response. We're not going to go back over all the details of it, but it's broken down in verse 1, "My son, forget not my law." And that's not talking about the law and the commandments that he talks about in the sense of the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. This is talking about terminology a father would use and the things that he's telling his son that become laws to him, that become commandments to him. And it's a conscious decision on your part. This is where you come in to determine on your own that you're going to recognize how essential, how vital, how important this information is, and that you've just learned from your father. It has actually taken some old thinking that I had, challenged it, uprooted it, transformed my mind, renewed my mind, transformed me, and provided for all three aspects of godliness to take place. I can now think about others, about my neighbor, the way my father, if he were here in my shoes, would think about them. And I can live and conduct and behave myself exactly the way my father would do if he were here. And I can work with my father in a particular aspect of his business in connection with my neighbor, working no ill to him. And I can do the exact same thing in connection with my personal time and with understanding the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace in which I live. I now have been completely transformed, understanding that my father is not doing what the evolutionists think is going on, that things are just getting better, better, and better, and better, and better, and we're going to evolve our way out of things. Of course, you've got the naysayers, like I saw a commercial recently that I guess we're supposed to now listen to the great minds of our country, like Leonardo DiCaprio, and that he's going to tell us how that we're going to... I love listening to these whacked-out environmentalists talk about how that we're ruining everything, When the truth of the matter is they believe in explosive power beyond, that would be beyond the capabilities of the United States, Russia, China, North Korea, and the entire assembly of nuclear weaponry that we've got to go off all at one time. It would pale in comparison to what they say the Big Bang was, and that we got hit by things like, you know, these things that hit the earth and exploded, and then all of this chaos created great order. Well, Mr. DiCaprio, just trust Darwin. Take it easy. Just trust Darwin. If you really believe, if you have the convictions of your belief, I don't have it. Don't tell me that we're hurting the polar bears. They'll evolve. They'll evolve. They've gone through a lot worse. They'll never say that. No. So you've got these geniuses that are trying to tell us all of this stuff, and my point in all of that is just to once again say that we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we look at what's going on around us every day, and we wake up every day, and we have those sayings operating within us every day, that we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, we understand the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We know that things aren't going to, God isn't in the process of restoring everything to the Garden of Eden. He is in the process of ending everything, not beginning everything, ending it. He is ending. The times that we live in are the ending of the endings of the world. And that's going to be the wrath of God is bulging at the seams to just be poured out. That's the next thing that's going to happen. Not that we're going to pass enough laws to clean the air and water up enough so that we can have a utopia on this earth. That's not what we're getting ready for. We have a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for you, was buried, and arose again, that you are worthy, and I was too. I was worthy of his wrath being poured out upon me. And you are a one heartbeat away from being in a position of incurring the wrath of God, but you can be saved from all of that by simply trusting, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and arose again to give you a new life. We have a message to save this world from the impending coming wrath of God. And it's the next thing on his agenda. He's not going to be this crazy idea that people have that God is just so loving that he's just going to love us to death, and that's not going to happen. The wrath of God is ready to fall. And we should fear that. That God's going to restore things the way they were. He'll end this dispensation of grace. And he'll no longer be long-suffering. Those are things now that have moved into a place in our mind of vital importance. And we've been convinced and convicted by those things. And we have godliness in view of those things. We've determined to keep them in remembrance, to have them in remembrance, because we're going to need them on a daily basis. We've got to have them. We got to have them on the bottom shelf of our... It's kind of like one preacher used to talk about, you keep your cookies on the bottom shelf. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know what's going to happen. If you keep your cookies on the bottom shelf, what are the kids going to do? They're going to eat them all. Well, that's what you do with this. You've got to keep this on the bottom shelf because you're going to need it every day. And so it's going to be utilized. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That's that conscious decision to commune and fellowship with your Father in some intelligent sonship prayer, so that you and he go back over the information. It allows your human spirit to once again be able to process that and put that in a position of great precious value in your inner man, to put it almost on a throne, to put it in a position that you see its value, its preciousness, and from your human spirit, it mechanically can give that information this prominent place in your heart, where it's not going to get lost or cluttered up with all the other things of life, but that thing takes a prominent position in your inner man, in your heart. And that's the positive response. And that, by the way, paves the way for the proper response. All right? Let's look now, and in the remaining time we've got, let's begin looking at the proper response. All right? And again, we talked a little bit about verse 2 there. The terminology that's used there is more appropriate for what's going to be happening with the members of the remnant of Israel who are sons in the final installment of God's program, the climactic stage with them. But it still is terminology that the bottom line is going to allow them to move on and keep moving on in their godly education and sonship edification. And then verse 3 comes along, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, this is the verse that obviously, just by looking at it, has the most information in it. It's the one that you might have also the greater problem with, or difficulty appreciating. Because we all came, most of us in here who's been with me from the beginning, we all came from a background where, you know, I used to hammer and hammer and hammer and hammer away at being positive toward Bible doctrine. Positive volition, positive volition, positive volition. That's still true. That's the positive response. The only thing I didn't know was that's only half the response. And the other half is this proper response. And there are some things that you would scratch your head at first about and think, well, I'm not sure exactly what that's talking about or how that equates into being a positive a proper response. But everything that's said here is said so that it will completely round out and fulfill what the Father wants in the Son, so that he knows and has assurance and confidence that his Son has got it, he owns it, it owns him, and he's ready to move on. And that first phrase, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, we're not going to get into word studies in all of this. I'm going to try to pare it down some. But mercy and truth, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And I'm not sure what I've got here. Yeah, I'd really like to keep that off the board for a moment. But let's... What I've done is I used to have these things with all kinds of animation. I took the animation off at one point, so I really need the animation back on that next slide. But for right now, let's just not worry about the slides. Let's just look at our Bibles and determine what's there. When he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." And I know that some of you know what this is because we've been over it so many times. But when you first come across this, it's a little bit odd. It seems like it's oddly said. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. He was just talking about, don't forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now he's talking about, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And you would almost come along and say, well, I haven't done that at all. I just responded positively to the truth. My understanding is that not only by what this says in what it says, but also in the rest of the Proverbs themselves, this is a particular expression that refers to the issue of a son perceiving based upon the information that he's just learned. He's perceiving some opportunities that lie ahead of him. Opportunities especially to take the information he just learned and put that information into practice. And that's exactly what the father wants his son to see. I've just given you something now that is going to allow you to do something you've never done before. It's going to allow you to do something like I do it that you could never have done before. And folks, that's the truth. Without Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, you would never be able to make godly judgments like your heavenly father. You couldn't do it without that information. There were certain things that were said to you that work together with the godly wisdom, the godly justice, the godly love and charity, that go together with that and work together with that to allow you to do something very powerful, and do not underestimate it. The ability to make godly judgments is one of the greatest, most powerful things that you'll ever get. The rest of your education is going to build upon that. Equity builds upon it. And then what you're going to get in level 2 of your sonship education, in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in level 3 and on, you're going to be building upon this major issue that you can make judgments on your own, where your father doesn't have to come along and visit you with some kind of angelic being to tell you what to do, to move you in a particular direction. But your father can, as it were, he doesn't literally do this, so don't think that he does, but he can almost walk away and say, I'm going to go sit down, you go do the job, I know you're going to do it just exactly like I would. And again, this is the power of the living words of the living God living in you, which has never been put on display in all of human history until this dispensation of grace. The greatest display of God's power. You have the opportunity to put on display. So taking advantage of an opportunity to do that should be the first priority of your life. To take the information out of the realm of just simply godly thinking and to either put it into the area of your conduct and behavior, how you behave yourself on a day-to-day basis in the details of your life, at home, with your husband, with your wife, with your family, at work, with your coworkers, at school, with your classmates, in recreation, in sports, dating, whatever it is. You have conduct and behavior that is to be consistent with who God has made you to be in Christ, and more than that, what your father has taught you you are in Christ. And also the labor aspect. This positive and proper response, especially the proper response, goes really to the godly living and the godly labor, especially with your father's in working with your father in his business operations. So when you look in your Bible there and it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee," mercy and truth focuses upon most heavily the second and or third components of godliness: the conduct, the behavior, and the labor, or the living and the labor. And so when you have a son, as a son, have the opportunity to put godly thinking into practice in both your conduct and behavior in general and in the laboring together with God in something that he's doing, that is merciful. That is merciful. That's what the mercy part of it is. That's a merciful provision. In other words, your father doesn't... Well, almost the opposite of mercy. It'd be cruel, almost. It'd be like trying to take somebody, like in Rob's business over here, or when I was in printing, when I first started as a printer, my first day as a printer at the newspaper, my press room foreman, he said, "I don't want you to touch anything." I didn't even know, I'd never seen an inside of a press room before. I didn't know where the on button was. He said, "I don't want you to touch anything. Just follow me and watch what I do." And there were times where he would stop. I'd literally bump into him. I was that close to him all that time. But eventually, you've got to come to the point where you're going to actually get to push buttons and turn screws and do something. And that's where this is going to now become... It would be almost cruel to sit and teach somebody how something works and then say, "But don't ever touch it." Now, your father comes along and he says, "I'm going to give you some information, teach you how to do something, and then I'm going to immediately put you to work." That's merciful. That is a very merciful, that's taking the grace that you've been giving and putting that grace into action. That's what mercy is. And that's why he's being merciful. It's a merciful provision that allows you to do something. What's the other word there in verse 3? Let not mercy and what? Truth forsake thee. That merciful provision for him to allow you to work together with him, to display that doctrine and put it and deploy that doctrine into your living, into your conduct and behavior, that merciful provision is going to put on display the truth of who you now are. You are not who you were in Romans 13:7. If this has done its job effectually, you are not the person you were in Romans 13:7, because Romans 13:8 through 14 has made you different than you were before you got the instruction of godly judgment. You've moved. You've grown. You've now added to that conformity to the image of Christ. You're now more conformed to his image than you ever were. You're not the same. And so he's going to now allow you the merciful provision to labor, to work with him, to deploy that doctrine into your conduct and behavior. And what that will do is that allows you to live truthfully and honestly as to who you are in your sonship education at the point that you are in at this moment, right now. You get to live the truth of who you are. And folks, this isn't done by somebody taking a portion of the Bible, chopping it up into a homiletic sermon of 3 points and a poem and the big idea. That ain't going to cut it. That does not produce godliness. And I dare say there isn't 1/10 of or 1/100 of 1% of people who walk out of church services with those 3 points and ever remember them on Monday morning. But you better tomorrow morning, and for the last, I don't know how many mornings, be operating upon intelligently, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand." And by the way, if you've got that down right, you know more about that than any other pastor around you or any seminary professor in this country. None of them know that. None of them know what their father's really up to. That's because they teach pastors how to be businessmen. They don't care if they can teach the Word. The Word is the commodity. The Word, the Bible, what Bible? Who cares? The newest version, whatever comes out, the cartoon version. Doesn't matter. What matters is the programs. What matters is the fundraising. What matters is the income. They teach pastors to be businessmen. That's why it's one of the most destructive devices in this country. It's not Hillary Clinton, folks. But unfortunately, you can't vote to throw out all of the Bible scholars in our country. That'd be the start. I wouldn't start with the lawyers. You know what they say to do with lawyers. I wouldn't start with them. I'd start with the Bible scholars. Get rid of them, and that'll help this country a lot. Anyway, I'd like to say that's opinion, but that's really not opinion. That's the fact. Mercy and truth, though, as we've been looking at this once again, mercy and truth, there's a merciful... That's what's true of ourselves in this dispensation of grace. That's the truth of what we're going to be putting on display. For the remnant of Israel to be true with what they are in connection with God's program with them. When they operate out there in their program and function in the final stages of it. That's why the issue of the opportunity to put what has been learned into practice and the issue of mercy and truth. Not just mercy, let not mercy forsake thee, or just truth, let not truth forsake thee, but mercy and truth. It's a mercifully granted opportunity that gives you the opportunity to walk truthfully in view of who you now are and what you've learned. That's the way your father looks at you, by the way. He looks at you as being changed. That's the way a good teacher looks at a student. And especially a father should look at his son or his daughter. They're changed. I mean, if you've been to university, you've been to college, and you go into your 201 or 301 or 401 courses, they don't expect you to come in 301 with a 101 understanding. You should be different. You should be changed. Something should be different about you, and it is. Especially in this case. So this is the change that he's looking for, and that what you're learning, of course, is able to now allow you to walk as sons of God that you are and consistent as who God has made you to be in Christ. The godly thinking, therefore, provides for the truth of who we are to be put into practice in our conduct and behavior in all of the operations of God. And so that expression that you see there in verse 3, mercy and truth, is describing that very issue. And that's why it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Because we almost expect it to come along and say, don't forsake mercy and truth. There's a difference between it saying, don't forsake mercy and truth, and what it actually says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. There's a difference. That's the issue. The issue isn't don't forsake mercy and truth. You haven't. The issue is, don't let mercy and truth forsake thee. In other words, mercy and truth is looked upon as something that we have the opportunity to now take hold of, to grasp hold of, to take advantage of, and to utilize. But if we don't, we come to the point where we've been instructed properly, and we have responded positively. But now our Father's looking for that proper response. And it should be one of not having to kick or goad or prod you to do something, but that he can look and see the evidence that you really are doing what that doctrine is doing to you and with you, and you're doing with it what it has taught you to do. You really can push the on buttons. You really can deploy the skill. You really can use the utensils in the teeth and not pinch the lips and those kinds. You really can do that. And now it goes beyond just matters that are cute. It's now matters of a battlefield. It's now matters of life and death. Your father now sees you stepping onto the same battlefield that he has been on now in this particular aspect for 2,000 plus years, dealing with an adversary he's been dealing with for over 6,000 years. And he sees the carnage that that adversary has made out of others just like you. So it's a very serious matter. Because we're not talking about deploying an understanding of right division. We're talking about deploying godly hatred and abhorrence for works of darkness and walking honestly as if the day of wrath were already here. And exposing that adversary's works of darkness for what they are. This is serious business. And if we don't grab hold of these gracious, merciful opportunities to display the truth of who we now are, then it's going to move away from us. It's going to pass by us. That opportunity, it's going to move on to something else or someone else to get that opportunity, not to be competitive about it, but what it has in view is that the idea of let not mercy and truth forsake thee, you have the opportunity and you should never want that opportunity to pass you by. It should bother you. And it does, I know, because I talk with some of you and you talk with me, and I've had those same problems where I've let one of these gracious, merciful opportunities just pass me by, and I didn't deploy that doctrine like I should have. Don't get upset about that. There is recovery for all that, and I'll touch upon that. And you should know exactly where to go for that. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Do you know where to go if you start kicking yourself that you've let some of these things pass you by and you think maybe you're failing? And all the hands shot up. You don't know where to go. All right. Don't ever come up to me and say you're repeating too much. Well, I'll tell you where to go, where you should go. Maybe if you think about it a moment, you'll come up with it. But it should be where, well, you should be able to draw it like a gun. It's well worn. It's as worn as your credit card because you're using it a lot. Anyway, I think we'll stop right there, but this is the kind of serious matter it is where these opportunities could pass you by. It's quite possible that an opportunity like this of to let not mercy and truth forsake you, which is to say an opportunity to take what godly thinking has produced in your godly living and conduct and behavior, and when it comes to putting it into practice in either the living or the labor aspect of it, it's quite possible to let that opportunity pass you by with the result that it goes away and it goes to someone else or goes to some, and you can actually see that happen with a group of people that in our epistles, you can see that happen to the Corinthians. And when you get into some of those things and you see what God was doing, what they had the opportunity to do and pass them by, and others picked up on it concerning Paul and his ministry. And instead of the Corinthians being able to lay hold of these opportunities, they're taking each other to court. And the Macedonians are going to come along, and they're going to pick up on some things that were the Corinthians had the opportunity to do but didn't. Anyway, well, this is the serious nature of what we're talking about, and we're going to, like I said, spend the next couple Bible classes, making sure we've got the proper response down, and I'm going to, during the break, turn my animation back on so I can put that verse on the board. But we're out of time for right now, so let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. We'll pick right up with the positive and proper response to the doctrine we've just learned. So we'll take our break and come right back after that.